2 to 5 years old, can go in room 5, going towards the old sanctuary. All right? All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for another beautiful Sunday morning that you have made, giving us the opportunity to come and just fellowship together this morning. We commit this time into you, Lord, as we speak. We say, Lord, you speak your word, and not me, and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. And as John was saying yesterday, we were able to take the things to the Christmas banquet. It was wonderful. We had a great time yesterday. Can you help me with the nice? Okay, there you go. Had good food, though. And we want to thank God for providing for that, you know, to have that amount. And indeed, it was free. Absolutely free. So we want to thank God for the blessing, and we pray that God continue to be a blessing to the one that provided it for us yesterday. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So down to business. Out of the darkness, as we continue to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, out of darkness, finding God's unexpected hope. Finding God's unexpected hope. Let's go to the next slide, please. For our internal truth, it says that in the midst of life, of sin, in the middle of a life in sin, something spectacular took place. Even in shame and death, God brings humanity that have fallen. He brought humanity back to the birth of Christ. And that changes everything. As we're going to go further in our message today, Christ, who happens to be the light, he breaks through darkness. And that darkness that he breaks through Christ is an inspiration of hope for our deepest problems. Not hope from the world, not hope from the government, not hope from any other person, but from Christ. And in Christ, we have now eternal hope. The light of God, Jesus Christ, to all men. Isn't that interesting? And this is the hope that we want to share, and we want to shine that light so that others may be a blessing to them who have not heard of, who have not seen, who have not experienced. We who have experienced that hope should be able to share that with them also. Amen? So as we go forward this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things. But before that, the Garden of Eden was a wonderful place. There was no sin. There was no separation from God. And all human needed to do was to be, everything they needed was provided by God. No death, no sin, no pain, no illness. What an unbelievable place. If I ask you, do you want to be in that place? Will you agree? Sure, right? I want to be in a place where I won't have to wake up and go look for food for my family, right? I want to be in a place where I won't have to wake up with my body with pain and go, make doctor's appointment. I don't want to be in that place. But I want to be in a place where everything is perfect. And that's what happened. So this morning, I want us to open our Bible to the book of Genesis, where everything started. In the book of Genesis chapter 3. Now, before we go further, let us do justice to our text, right? And start off with chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 2, everything was perfect. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 describe the creation. What God created was good. Everything in his creation at that point in time was perfect, was excellent. There was nothing that he created wasn't good. So man's purpose was to kind of exercise dominion over everything that God created, which was good. Because man was God's image. And being the image of God, Adam and Eve were to rule the earth. And they were to reproduce. They were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Every plant was provided for them. The only thing that was an exception was the tree in the midst of the garden. That was the only thing that God forbade them not to even touch. But how quickly, as we're going to talk today, can you help me with the next slide? How quickly mankind came from perfect and became horrific. How come? Because Genesis chapter 1 and 2 told us that everything was good. Even when God created Adam, he said, man cannot be alone. He created Eve, and he said everything was good. But then we come into chapter 3, everything goes bad. I mean, terminally bad. Historically bad. Very bad to the extent that it affected the human race. In chapter 3, it tells us that what happened in the Garden of Eden is what we are seeing today, we are experiencing today. There are sicknesses, there are wars, there are diseases, there are so many difficult things going on around. When you turn your television on, you confuse, you don't know what is going on. It all started from chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. You see, the Bible starts with the command that God gave Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were to do what God tells them to do and do what God tells them not to do. But then Satan came in the picture. And as a result, mankind turned from being perfect to horrific. And because of that, there was punishment. God didn't allow it to continue. God didn't allow mankind, Adam and Eve, to slide with the disobedience. And after that, they chose to disobey God's word. They chose to fulfill themselves with the knowledge that they thought they would be like God. Because that's what Satan told them. He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you what? Die. But Satan said, no, you will not die. You will be like God. Your eyes will open. You will see. You have knowledge. And I guess Adam and Eve wanted to have that knowledge. I guess she didn't. She thought where she was in that state of mind or her status at that time, she felt, oh, probably I would die. So I don't want to die. So she did it. But the serpent, God's sentence. The woman received her penalty. The man, Adam, received his punishment. So let's see how it happened from perfect to horrific. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly, what's going to happen? You shall go. And you shall eat dust and all the days of your life.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and yours and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in chapter 3 there, Adam and Eve broke God's word, right? And they realized that they were naked. And they decided to hide themselves from God. And God came in the cool of the garden. Adam, where are you? We are hiding. Why are you hiding? We are naked. Who told you you are naked? But you see, God did not ask the serpent. He asked Adam and Eve those questions. But when he came to the serpent, he didn't ask any question. He came down with his verdict on the serpent. He said, because you have done this, curse is on you. And the serpent is just more like a snake, right? But Satan himself was the one who went in the form of the serpent in the garden. So God curses the serpent. He made it curse Satan himself. So that curse is on Satan. So now the consequences of the curse, it affected the serpent. And the serpent has to crawl on its belly. Imagine God said, of all the creatures, you are going to be the most punishable creature in the universe. Look at that. He said, on your belly, he said, you are more than every beast of the field, you are cursed. Because Satan tempered with God's creation. Amen? And when he came to the woman, as we're going to see in verse 60, he said, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and in your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, Eve received threefold punishment. One, a great pain in childbirth. Two, her desire for her husband. And three, her husband going to rule over her. So, man, don't go there and say, oh, God said you're going to, I'm going to rule over you. Amen? Don't do that. Amen. But because Eve listened to the serpent, this was her punishment. 3 in 4. That this is what's going to happen. You see, instead of living a beautiful life of married harmony with God, which God intended for Eve and for the human race, the Lord told Eve, the consequences of your sin, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. So you see, from perfect to horrific. How everything was beautiful, everything was good in the garden. But because of sin, everything turned around. And to the man, what did he say? To Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of life, the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. He said, curse is the ground for your sake. All the day, he said, in toil you shall eat of it. Now, let me pause there. Adam didn't have that experience, right? There was everything in the garden. He could walk to any tree, just grab an apple and eat, grab grapes and eat. He didn't have to plant them. He didn't have to go dig the ground to plant the seed and take out weeds and thorns and all those things. He had nothing to do with that. Everything was there. But God is saying this. You have to labor now for everything that you have to earn. Because of what? Sin. How Adam, who had everything to his disposal, from perfect, now gone to horrific. He had to work hard. He had to till the ground. And in verse 18, he said, both thorns and thistles, it shall be bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. He said, for out of it you were taken, and for the dust you are. And to the dust you shall what? Return. See how perfect it was? Boom. That wasn't God's intention. You see, Adam was guilty because why? He willfully and deliberately rejected God's instruction and rebelled against God, disobeying God and turning against God. Adam could no longer enter the land. They couldn't return to the garden. In verse 24, it says that after God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim with a flaming sword protecting the garden so they could not sneak their way in there. They now have to experience life out of the garden. The perfect life they had was all gone because of sin. But God still had a plan for them, though. You see how wonderful and how good God is? Even in our mess, he still loves us. Even with our disobedient attitude, our heart that is far from him, he still loves us. And we're going to see down the line what he had to do. But we want to take a look after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, how their life looked like. What happened? First of all, the dominion they had over the earth was diminished. It was gone. Their innocence became what? Tinted with guilt and shame. And moreover, fellowship with God became limited. And as we read earlier, they had to work hard because why? The ground was cursed. And guess what? Satan continued with his temptation. He didn't just stop to Adam and Eve and say, oh, I've succeeded. No. His temptation continues even up to today. So you see, life from perfect to horrific and life after they exited the garden. Can you help me, Chris, with the next slide? Okay. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 to 30, it says that, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply. That was the dominion God gave them to have over the garden. He said, have dominion over the fish of the what? Sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve had dominion over everything. Can you imagine God tells you, say, look, everything is yours. And one moment, you lost everything. That's the situation they were in. And God says, see, I have given you every herb seeds, that yields seeds, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, you shall be for food. So God, in a sense, provided the blessing that God provided them, the right to utilize for them to have it to themselves, all of those resources, everything God provided, was now gone. They no longer sadly had dominion over anything. It diminished and they lost
it completely because of the fall.
And not
only that, we see that the innocent became tainted with guilt. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says that, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
Who told you you were naked? That's the question God asked them. But because they have sinned, Adam and Eve, they were innocent. They walk in the garden, they know they were naked. They have fellowship with God. God came before them. They talk with God. But the moment they had that fruit, the Bible says their eyes opened and they realized that they were naked. And they decided to clothe themselves. And why did they hid themselves? Because they were naked. They were guilt with shame. Sin has overtaken them. And they could not stand before the holy God. They could not even stand before even the angels. Because they were tainted with guilt and shame. You know, sometimes when you're guilty of doing certain things, how you feel bad and sad about your guilt, right? And you start. And I kind of want to imagine how Adam and Eve felt the moment their eyes opened and God brought that verdict on them. How regretful they were. But it was late. Because they allowed themselves to be fooled by the devil. And not only that, we also see that their fellowship with God became limited. Imagine in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to her eye, to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. In verse 8, it said, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The moment they had the fruit that God told them not to, their relationship became limited. They could not come before God anymore. You see how sin is powerful? When sin takes control of you, you flee from God. You don't want to come in the presence of God. You become guilty. And because of that, you don't communicate with God anymore. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. When God threw them out of the garden, they never had that regular time with God anymore. Because the Bible says God came in the garden, walked with them, because in there it said, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. So that means God came every now and then and talked with them and interacted with them on a personal level. But they could not stand before God anymore. Why? Because they have sinned against God. Now, before the fall, I don't have the opportunity. But after the sin, they were separated from God completely. Sin separated as a result, it affected the entire human race. It affected them that privilege that Adam and Eve had was completely gone. Isn't that sad? And not only that, after they left the garden, in verse 17, we read earlier that God cursed the ground. Now, Adam had to provide for himself and his family now after they have exited the garden. He had to dig the soil. He had to plant. He had to take all weeds from the ground. He had to work hard, sweat hard, to put food on the table for his family. Life in the garden wasn't like that. You know, it's just like you have your kid at home and you give them advice, say, do this, do this, don't do that. Oh, I want to go out. I want to be on my own. Right? And they forget that while they're in your home, you provide, you pay the light bill, you pay the cable bill, you pay the water bill, you do everything for them. And when they step out, it's different from in the home. Now that responsibility comes. They have to fend for themselves. They have to pay their own car insurance. They have to put gas in the car. They have to do everything. They need a job to take care of everything for themselves. I have a friend who said, I told her to go. And after a month, she came running back begging, Daddy, can I come home? He said, I allow her to experience. And when she experienced it and she couldn't no longer do it, she came back home to reset her. But you see, Adam and Eve, they didn't have the opportunity to go back home and reset her. They had to continue with the hardship. They had to continue with the difficulties because of the sin they committed against God. And not only did they, Satan was still on a rampage against humanity. In verse 17, it said, Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, and in it you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Adam continued to experience the hardship, the difficulties, and the difficult times in his life. You see, after the fall, Satan didn't stop there. Guess what? Adam and Eve had their sons, Cain and Abel. And what happened? Cain did what? He killed his brother Abel, right? Because of what? Jealousy? Because of Abel gave the right gift, right offering to God. He honored God with his sacrifice, his animal. He took the best. But what the king did, he took the wrong, the ugly, the remaining, and gave to God. It's just like he said, oh, God, this, after I paid my bill, even if that $1, this is my tithe, God, this is it. But God still accepted, but he was angry because God accepted King Abel's offering and God didn't accept his. And Satan starts to work in his heart. And he began angry and he committed the first murder in the Bible. So you see how life started in the garden? From perfect, from everything being great. And it came down to sin destroying everything that God made that was perfect. Sin didn't start there, because as it goes on, you go on and continue in the book of Genesis, you're going to see how rebellious the people were, how they turned from God, how they lived in sin day in and out. Even God's own people, the children of Israel that he brought out of the land, those special group of people, how they went out and they disobeyed God over and over again. They worship idols. They continue to live in sin and disobey God. Satan didn't stop there. And even today, he's still doing it. Right? He's still tempting. The Bible says, Paul said, he said, why? The fathers of our lives. He started it from in Genesis and he betrayed Adam and Eve. He lied to them. And it's still continuing today. Men rebelled against God. And there was no place for men in the garden. And men had no more opportunity to commune with God. And they were turned away from God. But you see, God did not turn away from man completely, the church. God had already designed a plan for mankind. If we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your heel, your head, and you shall bruise a heel. God was speaking for the time to come when Christ was going to come and bring hope to mankind. God, you said, God is so good that even though Satan came in and tainted God's perfect creation, but God still have a plan to reverse everything to his own will. You see, God's method of grace is cost the church and it cost Jesus Christ life. And that's what we want to look at in our next point. In the midst of the darkest time, promise will be fulfilled, church. When we see God's mercy, we will see mankind experiencing hope. And this hope, God's presence has come. And let us flip quickly into the book of Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we found that God has come to give us hope. And you know, I like the psalm in Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in a time of what? Trouble. You see, God just didn't sit. He looked and he says that it's time that I go and bring my people back and deliver them and give them a hope that there and then I still have a relationship. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, let me just skip and go down to verse. Go back, please. I'm looking at the scripture. Verse 20 says, but why he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. Now Joseph was thinking after he was to marry his beloved wife Mary, and boom, Mary is pregnant. Woo. He didn't like that idea, right? He didn't like it. And this is the woman I've been looking at, and I've already met her parents, and everything is set up for me to marry, and now she is pregnant. No, but it wasn't any other person. It was God working. So in verse 20, it said, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, said, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. He said, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want us to look at in verse 21. And it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. Remember God told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between your seed and her seed, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is where God was speaking, that Jesus was going to come and what? Save his people from their sins. Even though Adam and Eve have sinned and it's affecting the human race, but God still had a perfect plan. And God's plan was to bring hope to mankind. And God's plan was to bring mankind back unto him. Even though the world sin and everything began imperfect, everything began horrific, everything began destructive. As we turn around today, we see a lot of things happening in our neighborhood, around us. Things are happening that we want to, is the world coming to our end? But even as we ponder over these things, Jesus has come to give us hope. In the next point there, this hope we see, it comes in the midst of a darkness. The world is completely in darkness. Imagine during the Roman days what the children of Israel were going through and what lives they were experiencing, the lives they were going through, the difficulties in living under the rule of the Roman government, and they were being persecuted and roaming around, and there was no peace for them. Mankind was completely doomed for complete destruction. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his power, decided, I'm going to bring mankind, my image bearer, back unto me, even though they turn away from me, even though they sin against me. But I have created them, because the Bible says in Genesis, he said when God created everything, he said it was not perfect. He said, let us make man in our image. And he said, he, God, created man in his image and after his likeness. And God cannot see mankind being destroyed and cannot allow the devil to succeed. But church, in the midst of a dark world comes hope. Hope that will resurrect us from illness. Hope that will bring us joy. Hope that will bring us peace. Not the peace that we want from the world. Not the peace, because all of the fightings that is going on, there is no one have ever brought peace into this world. There are still killings going on. There are still murders going on. There are still difficult times going on. The world cannot bring that peace. You see, church, in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 12 to 13, Isaiah says, and Paul was quoting Isaiah, he said, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul was pointing to the root of Jesse as a source of our hope, right? And this is pointing to Jesus Christ, who indeed is the source of our hope. Now, after quoting that, Paul gives in there, he gave a mini benediction. He said, I pray that we will be filled with joy and peace that will overflow with what? Hope. You see, Jesus has come. Hope has now awakened. And that hope that is awakened has come to give us what? Joy, peace, and hope. Even in the midst of a dark world, even in the midst of all our circumstances, he has come to give us hope. You see, church, hope doesn't increase because of our favorable circumstances, because of what we're going through. No. Nor does it decrease because of we are not favored. No. But hope resides in one person, and that person is Christ. So even in the midst of deep darkness, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of overwhelming trials and what have you, God still gave us hope. You see, it's easier to be overwhelmed by the state of our world and everything that is going on, and that we kind of lose heart. But church, don't lose heart, because why? Jesus has come to overcome the world. God's wonderful creation was diminished by sin. But through Christ, church, we now have that hope for the future. We now have hope that has come to redeem mankind. Christ, the hope for the present, that we are not alone. We are not ourselves. He loved us. He cares, and he came with a purpose. And this hope is even over the past. This hope is even over our failures. This hope is even greater. And it's the power. And it has the power to transform us because of Christ Jesus our Lord. There are so many things going on in our world today, right? So much that we feel forsaken. So much that, and fucking that sometimes you think, is God in hiding? And you wonder, is God in hiding? Why are all these things happening? But all these things are going on so much so that even the hardship, the suffering, people are distracted with evil and think that God doesn't exist. Even in the darkness and in this world with emptiness. But because God has revealed himself in common ways through Jesus Christ our Lord, we now have hope. Hope of mankind, church. Hope for the weak and for the helpless. Hope for the one who feels forsaken. Hope for the one who feels neglected. The Savior has come to give us hope. Because of Christ, there is great hope. There is great hope in what the future holds for all of God's children. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." John is saying, but we know that when he has revealed, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall what? See him as he is. Amen? Amen. Hope means better days are coming. Now, church, things won't always be the way they are. Even with Jesus Christ coming. But is there hope in the Word? I want to tell you, yes, there is hope in the Word through Jesus Christ. Because how do I know? Hope invaded the world 2,000 years ago. In Bethlehem, in the manger, a Savior was born. A Savior was laying in the manger. He had no place to lay his head. Kings and princes, they had places to lay. He said, foxes have holes. He said, but a Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Peace, the Savior, the hope of our lives, came 2,000 years ago and redeemed us. Hope has come and it has awakened and it has brought us eternal peace. Amen. The birth of Christ brings us hope. And that hope can help us in our hurt, in our circumstances, in everything that we're going through. And this hope in Christ Jesus, church, is a forever kind of hope. And that hope kind of led us from darkness, from our shadow dreams. And this hope is what rested upon those things in the world. And other than God, it's not rested upon those things that we see around us. It's not our hope we're talking about. It doesn't rest on our education, no way. It doesn't rest on our bank account, no way. It doesn't rest on your popularity. It doesn't rest on your status. No, it rests upon God. Amen. Paul described Jesus as our hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "He is the blessed hope." And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "He is," in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "He is our hope." And in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "He is our blessed hope." He came to rescue and to restore. He came to call, to draw, and to love those who, without his grace, that they will continue to live not for themselves, but to live for him as they experience this hope. And church, this hope has come. He walked among men. He lived. He was rejected. He was despised. He was crucified. But yet and still, he still lives. And because of him, we have the internal peace. We have this internal hope that even our circumstances, our trials, and all that we're going through cannot hinder us from experiencing the hope that God sent through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we go through to celebrate this holiday of Christmas, remember, Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our peace. He is our joy. In the midst of sadness, in the midst of death, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of everything you are going through, he is our hope. God bless you.